As Christians, church, we are not called to simply just go along with the world. Whatever culture says is normal, we're called to just not go along with that. We're called to a different standard. What culture says is normal might not be profitable or beneficial for a Christian. We're called to intentionally filter all things through this, right? Through God's word. We filter all things that come into our lives through God's word, and we say, is this beneficial for me? Is this helpful? Is this glorifying to God? Is this right? And when we get to the subject of our sexuality, it becomes extremely difficult. Our bodies, created by God, have powerful God-given appetites. Yet God's word is clear on where he designed sexual appetites to be fulfilled. And on the other hand, culture is all around us, right? Saying, it's up to you. You decide what your sexuality looks like. Culture screams that sexual expression is up to us. We decide what's right, what's normal, what's beneficial. And no one else can tell me otherwise. There's also the reality that sexual sin affects many, maybe even the majority, I would say, of believers in some way, shape, or form. If it's not you, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you've been impacted by something, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Sexual sin brings baggage. It brings pain. It brings hurt. It brings consequences. How do we deal with all that as Christians, as children of God? That's what we're going to talk about today. So head over to 1 Corinthians 6. We are trucking through 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us, we preach God's word. And we preach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in the middle of going through 1 Corinthians right now. And hopefully the main point of my sermon is going to be the main point of this passage. I'm not going to give you five ways of how to have a happier Monday. Although maybe if we do some of the things in this passage, you'll have a happier Monday. See how that works? I'm not going to start with my idea and bring it in and then put 700 other verses ripped out of context around it to try and support this idea I had after Bad Mexican this week. Okay? We go to God's word. We look at God's word. God's word says something very specific. We put ourselves under the authority of God's word. And when we hear something hard, guess who changes? Not God's word. Us. Last week, we looked at the aspect of lawsuits in the body of Christ, a symbol of the dysfunction of the church at Corinth. They were taking each other to court over simple, small, trivial matters. Two members of the same church family, two transformed believers, two people with the Holy Spirit living inside them had to go to non-believers to settle their disputes. It's a lose-lose. It damages relationships with each other. It's a terrible witness to the world. It shows we've lost sight, or they've lost sight in us too, of our identity in Jesus Christ, of who we actually are. We've forgotten what we've been saved from. All of us were saved from sin, the rebellion against God, the separation from God, and we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And we said, those who have been justified by God, remember the grace of God in conflict. We all still struggle with sin. But being in Corinth, however, there's one sin that rises above the others in prominence. It's very, very frequent in what Paul talks about. And we're going to spend probably the next couple weeks talking about it. It's sexual immorality. I want to point out today three massive worldview contradictions between what the culture would say and what the Bible says about sexual immorality. But I also want to be intentional in keeping the hope of redemption and restoration and healing in the gospel. Because I know full well, anytime we start talking about sexual immorality, I know that I'm driving across somebody's front lawn, right? And it hurts. We don't want to be reminded of those things, but we do need to be reminded of those things as we point to the healing in Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul gives us lots to think about this morning in sexual immorality. So look at chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And we stop for a minute. What do we notice about this first verse? It's got quotes, right? It's got quotes. So Paul is quoting them. This is something that they've said to him, probably in their email back to Paul, right? They didn't have email. I'm just making sure that you guys are paying attention. In their letter back to Paul, because Paul was getting a little tough with them. And they probably used that in that letter. And said, yeah, Paul, I'm a Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm a new covenant. Christ rose from the dead. All things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want, Paul. You can't tell me what to do. Or permissible. All things are permissible. In other words, I have a right to do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. And Paul says, no, you don't. Sin is never lawful or permissible for a Christian. Can we just get that straight right from the jump? Christians never lawful or permissible for a Christian. We do have tremendous freedom in Christ. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament covenant, right? We are not under the civil laws of Israel anymore. We are not under the ceremonial laws of Israel anymore. But we sure are under the moral law of God. We need to remember that. Even if you think it is permissible for you under your freedom in Christ, it might not be helpful. Might not be beneficial. That's what Paul says. He says, all things are lawful for me, huh? But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but you shouldn't be mastered by anything. Even if you think it's permissible, it's not helpful. It might not be something that you want to be involved in because you might be enslaved to it. Anyone caught in the slavery of porn addiction knows exactly how it feels to be mastered by it. To want to stop with everything that you can, but you can't. The contradiction here is also so thick. Paul's playing off of one Greek word. And they're essentially saying that I have freedom to do whatever I want. I have freedom to be enslaved by something. I have freedom, Paul, to choose this sin that will eventually enslave me. See that? Sin is never helpful or beneficial. It's destructive. Sin is never a one-time deal. It's progressive and enslaving. That's what sin wants. Our enemy's behind it. The roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to what? Devour. Not give you a bad day. Not give you a flat tire. He wants you dead. He wants your witness crushed. He wants the name of Jesus ashamed of, right? Sin is never a one-time deal. And this, the funny thing about this isn't even a gray area. Paul, again, is using something that's so black and white to prove a point. This is sexual immorality he's talking about here. They have zero ground to stand on. It's never okay. So you can't even say that anyway. They're just following the norms of the culture in Corinth. It's just our bodies. They're basically saying we're entitled to satisfy the sexual desires of our hearts however we want, Paul. We have freedom in Christ to do that. And here's the reality from God's word. Sex is not a basic human right. It's a gift. Sex is not a basic human right. It's a gift. Sex is not something that we're entitled to use as whatever we see fit, however we see fit. It's a gift from a good and loving, perfect Heavenly Father. Who knows how it's supposed to be used best in the way he created it, between a marriage between one woman and one man. Our culture today says, nope, it's my body, it's my right, leave me alone. Paul corrects the church at Corinth for going along with the culture. Says, that's not right, that's not you, that's not as a Christian. Because as a Christian, that doesn't fly. We don't get our values from culture. We got our values from God, from the Bible. I read an illustration in a book one time comparing sex to fire in the home. Fire in its proper place, a fireplace, a wood stove, brings warmth and comfort. I'm big on fire, especially this week. It could not burn fast enough. Today's like a heat wave. I think it's going to get up to 40 or something today. However, take that fire outside of the fireplace. Take that fire outside of the wood stove. Now you have fire in your home. What's that going to do? Going to destroy your home. It's going to bring destruction. It's going to bring corruption. What once was warmth and comfort is now destruction. Think of sex in that way. In God's designed place for it, it brings goodness. It brings comfort. Outside of that environment, it brings destruction on many levels. I want to carefully, again, weave hope into this morning. So just pause for a moment. With the widespread devastation and destruction that is sexual immorality today, there are many who are deeply affected by this. Some level of destruction from sexual sin, I believe, has touched us all or will touch us all. Breathe that out, believer. Breathe it out. Breathe in your new identity in Jesus Christ. Because there's no destruction of sin that the redemption of Christ cannot heal. There's no destruction of sin that the redemption of Christ cannot heal. But due to the nature of this, it's more profoundly impactful, right? The reality is that sex is much more than a physical act. It's not merely sex. It's much deeper. And Paul goes there next. Look at verse 13. More quotes. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Paul goes into another aspect of his argument here against their false rationalization of sin. And this is our second contradiction to the world's view of sex. Sex is not just physical, it's deeply spiritual. Sex is not just physical, it's deeply spiritual. He throws their second quote back in their face again, right? They said this, food for the stomach and stomach for food, Paul. Chill out, bro. It's just like eating. It's a physical act. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything deeper. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I want to have sex, I have sex. It's a physical act. Calm down. Paul says that's not the way that it is. This is also a touch of Greek philosophical dualism here. That said that the deeds of the body were lower than the deeds of the mind and of the thoughts and of the heart. And so these outward sins that you were doing, they don't mean anything. They're just body. They're just parts of the body. It doesn't mean anything. What means something is your soul and your heart and your mind. So they're getting sucked into that Greek philosophy there as well. That's just my body. It's outside myself. Paul says no. He says, yeah, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Take a little bit of an issue with ESV's translation of destroy here, because it's not really destroy. It's more bring to nothing. It's going to bring the body and the stomach to nothing. And Paul brings them again to the end of the story where he did a couple weeks ago. It's the return of Jesus Christ. For Christians, if we die before Christ returns, our spirits are with Jesus immediately. But our bodies are still here. And that's the comfort that we have in the death of a believer. And we've lost a lot of believers lately, it seems like. They're with Jesus. Their spirits are with Jesus, but their bodies are still here. At the coming of Jesus, we'll be raised up. That's what our text said in verse 14. God raised up Jesus after his death, and he will raise up those in Christ when he returns. There's a sense that the body is to be honored. It's God's creation. One commentator said, the body's not meant to be destroyed, but to be transformed and glorified. Our resurrection bodies, when we're raised up, will be different. They won't be the same bodies that we have now. Can I get an amen about that one, right? Some of you are like, I will take that resurrection body right now. One that works, right? One that isn't sick all the time. One that has hair, you know, whatever it is. We'll be free of disease, free of sin, free of the effects of evil, age, and accidents. We'll have new backs, right? Made whole and perfect and again by our Creator, but we also won't have earthly appetites. We're going to have a different, transformed, glorified body, so we're not going to get hungry, right? Because what does food turn into? Food turns into gluttony. Turns into idolatry, turns into eating disorders. Or on the opposite side of the spectrum, you have famine and starvation. Paul points to eternity and says, guys, why would you spend this time here on earth selfishly corrupting your body with a sin that in that body will be transformed and glorified with Christ? Why would you do that? It makes no sense in light of eternity, in light of what's going to happen to us when Christ comes back. It doesn't make any sense. Two contradictory things. Our bodies are a gift from God, and we're called to be stewards of them. We must honor God with them. That's why Christians should have all that filter going on of how is this affecting my body? Am I health conscious? Am I doing the right thing? Am I taking care of my body? This has tremendous impact on the decisions that we make, but in context today, most particularly about things like sexuality. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Paul goes back to his famous retort that he used for the last couple of weeks. Do you not know? He's like, guys, are you not remembering? Do you not know as believers, our spirits and our bodies are united with Christ right now? We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit living inside us. One day we'll inherit all of that in fullness in eternity. Since this is the case, guys, are you going to take what is united to a perfect, sinless God and united to someone else in sexual sin? Never, he responds. Just so he's clear. Do you not know that sex is not just physical? There's something deeply spiritual about it. There's nothing else on all the earth like it. This intimacy and power. You can't just reduce it to a physical act like eating a sandwich. It's God's gift. It's the most intimate thing you can have between two people. That's why he reserved it for the most intimate relationship between two people, which is marriage. Look at the text again. It says, our bodies are members of Christ. This is the spiritual union of us with Christ. Marriage is a reflection of that as you become one flesh. And the act of sex is a symbol of that becoming one flesh. But it's not the perfection of that, right? Probably went over a lot of people's heads. Marriage is not the perfection of that, right? We know that our marriages are not perfect. At least my marriage is not perfect, right? We know that. That's why if you fall for the thing that says you're not complete until you get married, it's not true. There's a level of completion that comes only from Christ. But marriage is a reflection of our union with God in Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual intimacy that's far greater than marriage. And that's our spiritual relationship with our Creator that we have only through Jesus. He knows every thought, every word before it's on our tongue. He knit us together in our mother's womb, which coincidentally, how did you get in your mother's womb? It all comes together, right? He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. He works all things for his glory and our growth. But our culture has the intimacy chain backwards, right? What God says is the last link on that chain of intimacy, that is marriage, that is reserved for that. After you've gotten to know someone, after you're with someone, after you date someone, after you know that they're your spouse, and after you covenant together forever, that's where sex is supposed to be. But what does our culture do? It rips it out of that last place of the intimacy chain, right? And just isolates it by itself. Right? What was supposed to be the end of the intimacy chain, the world puts at the beginning. In Corinth, history tells us that there were over 1,000 prostitutes that worked at the temple of Aphrodite. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about Corinth. The people just went to the temple to see prostitutes. People were saved. Think about this, okay? Before we go like, ugh, right? Think about that. People were saved out of that lifestyle. Now what? Now, what does me being a believer mean for going to see the temple prostitutes? It means that there's a law of God that overrules that. And that's what Paul's saying here. They're saying it was normal. Everybody does it. Paul says it's not normal. What's normal today for sexual activity? Sex outside marriage, porn is mainstream. Hookup apps, online ads, reduce sex to transactions between strangers. It's nothing new, church, right? It's nothing new. Our culture still says sex is just normal, it's just physical, and it's not. Paul goes all the way back to Genesis 2:24 that he quoted directly. He says, the two will become one flesh. He's talking about the husband and wife. Sex is part of that being one flesh with your spouse, but not a stranger. This isn't some people look at that verse and it's like some weird, mystical, magical union that if you have sexual relations with someone, you're automatically united to them for life. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the symbol that sex is between a husband and a wife. It reflects their oneness, their one flesh. But it's symbolic of the intimacy that belongs in the covenant of marriage, yet still the joining of ourselves sexually to others gives pieces of that union away. For those who have been deeply affected by the destruction of sex outside God's design, let's stop and breathe in some hope. Look at something with me in these verses. Look at 16 and 17 again. Look at the word joined in this. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two will become one flesh. Look at 17. But he who is what? Joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Watch this. Just as in sex there's a level where we're joined to another person, there is a far greater level that we are joined to God through Jesus Christ. He gives the contradiction again. He says, but. He says, yeah, you might be joined to someone else in sexual sin, but there's a far greater union that you have in Jesus Christ. It shows a contrast between what culture is trying to distort and the truth of the gospel, which is far greater. It's a clash of worldviews and perspectives that cuts through our consciences with the truth. Verse 16 is the negative. Verse 17 is the positive. We see the union of Christ that is far superior to any union we can ever have. There's no destruction of sin that union with Christ cannot heal. Can we think about that for a second? There's no destruction of sin that union with Christ cannot heal. Sexual sin is destructive on so many levels, but the redemption of Christ is far greater, church. Culture is selling us a lie, and Satan is behind it, and don't fall for it. Sex is not just physical, it's deeply spiritual, which is why only the spiritual then can redeem through Christ. Union with Christ renders our union with sin null and void. So remember that. That's what he did. We just sung about it. He broke the power of sin. He broke the bonds of sin. He broke our slavery to sin. That's what the gospel does. It's who you are. If you're a Christian, breathe in that truth. Walk out your union with Christ, not your union with sin. But as Christians, we're called to action for the sake of our souls and for the sake of our walk with Christ. Look at verse 18. Paul gives him an action. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee. It's a command. It means run. It means get out of there. Do something quickly. And he's talking about sexual immorality. And it's a repeated command in the New Testament when it comes to sex. We can look at a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. I'll throw it up on the screen for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called you for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. All scripture says the same thing, guys. I keep saying it time and time again, especially about sexual sin. So here's the third contradiction. Sexual sin is something we run away from, not mess with. It's something we run away from, not mess with. Again, think of it like fire. You're going to mess with fire, you will get burned. I get aggressive with the stove sometimes. I have perfectly good fireplace gloves sitting right there on the shelf. But sometimes I'm like, I can't go all 6 inches to my right and take the 47 seconds that it will take me to put on the fireplace gloves. So let me just stick my hand in the burning hot stove because it'll save time. Right? Just a little window inside my head. This is what we're talking about. I get burned every time. And Mel says, what'd you do? You forgot the gloves again or you didn't use the gloves again? No, I didn't because I just wanted to. You're going to get burned. Sexual sin is not something we run away from, or something we run away from, not mess with. This is the most practical thing that I'm going to tell you this morning. If you're messing with sexual sin, and I know some of you are, flee from it. Stop. Run. Whatever it is in the relationship, whether it's online, whether it's anything, whatever it is, flee from it. You look clearly at the text, the warnings from Scripture. All sin is equally damning, right? We're all going to go to hell for sin, were it not for Jesus Christ, right? All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally damaging, right? Don't continue to mess with sexual sin. It's deeply damaging. Paul says it's different. He says it's against our own bodies. That's what he says in verse 18. Sexual sin is different. Sexual sin commits, he thinks it's outside, all other sins outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. If you've done it in that way or you've been impacted by it, you know that that's true. For those of you who are here and struggling with sexual sin, you know this to be a fact because it's outside God's design. God has a wonderful, pre-designed, appropriate place for the expression of it, and it's marriage. We're going to talk lots about marriage next week. Young people, hold marriage highly. Honor it. Honor marriage as something to be attained. Sometimes I tell that to people, what are you guys waiting for? Just get married. Like, listen, dude, you're not going to do any better. So get married. She loves Jesus. You love Jesus. You're both 20-something. Why are you playing with fire? Right? Our culture says what? No. Wait. When I was still playing weddings and stuff, I can't tell you how many weddings we did of like 38-year-olds, you know? It's just like, don't wait. Why are you going to wait? It's against God's design. Like, Hello, you have urges. God's given you a way to satisfy them. It's called marriage. When you're dating, it should be determined if the person is marriage material or not. If they're not, dump them. Sorry. Take a little bit of time to figure that out. I mean, just don't, you know, don't just be like, nah, you're probably not it. I mean, you have to figure that out, right? But that's what dating is. If you know in your heart that the person that you're dating is not marriage material, why are you dating them? You're just asking for trouble. Marriage assessment is the goal of dating. And I'm stealing from next week. Keep the marriage bed pure. Reserve any and all sexual activity for where God has ordained it. And that means make a commitment to not mess with it, but flee from it. Not just the negative, not because this is where it is, right? This is where every preacher is like, just flee from sexual immorality. Just don't do it, right? And then we jack up our kids because we're like, sex is bad. Sex is gross. Sex is ugly. And then you get married. It's like, have sex. We're like, I don't know what to do. I thought you said it was bad. No, it's not bad. Keep the marriage bed pure. That means making a commitment not to mess with it, but not just because of the negative effects of sin. Watch this. That really isn't helpful. Especially when you have something as powerful as sex, but every bone in your body is saying it's good, right? And culture saying it's good. And you're going, why am I not supposed to do it again? I can't remember. Oh yeah, it's really bad for me. That doesn't help to restrain the passions of the flesh. That's what Colossians tells us. We've got to connect all the commands to something way more powerful than just the threats of bad consequences. And that's the gospel. Otherwise, it just becomes legalism. Just don't do it. And that's where Paul goes next. Look at verse 19. Makes a beeline for the gospel. Or do you not know, again, right? Don't you guys know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Once again, do you guys know? Do you guys remember? Through repentance and faith in the gospel, you have believed and something happened. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've gone from the guilty column to the innocent column. You have the Holy Spirit, God himself, living inside you. You are a new creation in Christ. You are not that old person anymore. This verse has long been ripped out of context and used by the legalists and the fundamentalists to justify their hatred of body piercings and tattoos and going to movies and rock music. And that just can't fly here. This is talking about something way more deeper. Besides, if our bodies are temples in that way, maybe we should look at the toxic food we put in our mouths every day. I'm going to get on my soapbox here. It's bad. Okay. When we come to understand the gospel, meaning when God opens your eyes to the reality that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, and that you can't save yourself, that we need a Savior, and then you realize that Savior has been provided to you, and his name is Jesus. You know that you need to then repent, turn from your idea of how you're living your life, and turn to Jesus in belief and faith. He reconciles us. He pays our sin on the cross. The Bible word is propitiated. He took the wrath of God and he satisfied it on the cross. When that happens, the God of the universe comes to live inside us. He dwells in us. We are united to God then through the Spirit. United to God. We are one with God. Old appetites are made new by the cooperative work of progressive sanctification. We realize that we did nothing to save ourselves, that we were bought with a price. That price was Christ's blood on the cross. Our lives, our bodies are therefore not up to us. They're up to the God who owns us, who paid for us with his blood. As another commentator put it, what we do with our bodies is determined by what God has done for us. The command to flee from sexual sin is not because sex is dirty or bad. It's not just don't do it. It's because it's not who you are anymore. Because you're united to Christ. Your people have been bought with a price. You have God himself living inside you. Therefore, flee from sexual sin. And when you look at it like that, it narrows it down to two choices. And here's the big idea. Sex either honors the Creator or it honors the culture. Sex either honors the Creator or the culture. Culture tells us that sex is a basic human right. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. The gospel tells us we've been bought with a price. Christ's blood on the cross, and we trust him to know what's best for us. That's the deal, kids, right? It's trust, because our bodies are saying go, but we hear this in the word of God, and we say, I don't know. It feels like I need to do this. And it comes down to faith. Do you believe that God is a loving Heavenly Father who gives you the best things possible? Or are you saying, no, this looks like the best things possible? The gospel tells us we've been bought with a price, so we obey God. Culture tells us that sex is only physical. It's normal. It's no big deal. The gospel tells us that we're adopted as children of God, and we need to trust him to know what's normal. We get our ideas from him, not from culture. Culture tells us that everyone's sexually active. You have to dabble a bit. It's part of growing up. I actually had a couple say that to me right when they asked me to marry them because they were living together. And I'm like, this isn't going to work. Because you're both professing Christians and you're both living together. And she looked at me with disbelief and said, well, we have to have sex. Why? We'll have to see if we're compatible. No, you don't. You just don't. You're compatible, okay? Biologically, it's going to work, okay? You don't have to worry about that. You're falling for a lie. You don't have to test the chemistry. It's a lie. Culture tells us that it's normal, that everybody does it. So you have to dabble. You have to figure out who you are. It's part of growing up. False. The gospel tells us that we have a loving Heavenly Father who gave us all things to enjoy and worship him in the way that he created them for his glory and our good, our best. His warnings are not to kill our joy, but to find ultimate joy in him. The legalist will just say, don't do it. The gospel says, do it where God has told you, because that's the best. It's not shutting down our desires. It's redirecting our desires in the way that God has given it to us, which is the best way. Our hearts want to worship. Let them worship. Worship God in the way that he told us how to worship God. Church, our choice is clear. Sex either honors the Creator or it honors the culture. This requires something very specific from us, and I hit it a minute ago. Faith. Not just white-knuckled obedience, not just saying no, but saying yes to something far greater. What our loving Creator has for us. And we do this because of what Christ has done for us. He was put on the cross for our sin, so we too must be dead to sin and alive to Christ. It requires faith to look over the cultural lies and say, nope, that's a lie. What God has for me is far better. It requires faith to say, no, I trust my Father. And if you ask me why, I'll point to the cross. That's how much he loves me. He gave me Jesus to be reconciled to himself. That's how much he loves me. Forgives me. He heals me. He completes me. Paul tells the church at Galatia this very thing, and I put it in your bulletins. It's a simple verse, but a powerful verse, exactly where Paul's talking about. It's a good verse to keep with us as we close. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer my ideas. It's no longer cultural's ideas, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Watch this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Amen. Feel that. Sex either honors culture or it honors the Creator. Church, trust the Creator. Let's pray. God, for your grace in this, Lord, for your help in this, for just us as believers living in 2019, where the cultural tidal wave just says completely something different than your word, would you give us the strength to believe what you say is actually our best? Would you give us the clarity, the discernment to look at the world and say, that's a lie. That is not the best. That is destruction. That is sin. Father, especially for our young people who just today in this corrupt, decrepit culture where everything is just so normal, would you give them the strength to believe, the faith to see your love for them and what Christ has done for us on the cross? And would that propel them to joyful obedience? And Father God, for those among us who have been affected by sexual sin, Father, for those among us right now who are still in sexual sin, those who are hooked on porn and can't get off, for those whose marriages are sexually dead, for those whose sexual appetites, Lord, are going to the world, would you have just the right mix of conviction and encouragement? Would you confront with the truth of the gospel enough to know that we're all sinners and we feel it, but then, Lord, would you be quick to point us to the redemption that is in Jesus Christ? Would you remind, would you encourage, would you heal, would you forgive? Would you show them, Father, your love for them in the cross? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.